You from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not one to necessarily do sermon series based on topics. It's just never something I've really done. I might do one on a book of the Bible, like I did Jonah or Ruth or something like that, but I don't really do topics. But I find that I have inadvertently fallen into a sermon series on suffering. 2 weeks ago, we had texts from Job. Last week, we had Lamentations. And this week, I chose 2 Corinthians. And before I even really got into it, I realized, oh, this is on suffering too. So, you're in the third part of a three-part sermon series on suffering, whether you like it or not. Now, something you need to know about 2 Corinthians, it's written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is exceptionally good at setting up his audience so that he can later knock them down, I guess you could say. In chapter 12, Paul starts out with a pretty wild story about a guy in Christ who was taken up, caught up into the third heaven or into paradise, and whether it was in the body or out of the body, he does not know. And later on, very subtly, around verse 7, we actually find out that this person was Paul himself. That it was Paul who was caught up into this third heaven, into this paradise. He begins, "I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat, like when you go fishing with Elwin Nusma. I know secrets. I know secrets." What is the third heaven? What is this paradise he's talking about? What kind of things did Paul hear? What secrets is he not permitted to repeat? Paul tells us that such a person surely has reason to boast because they have seen and done amazing things. But he says, on behalf of such a one, I will boast. And why not? He has seen exalted things, amazing things, the kind of things that can really make a person feel important and turn them in on themselves. But he, the Lord, wants us to focus on something else. Paul continues, "But on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. So I refrain from boasting even of high and mighty things, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me." Like I said, Paul has had this amazing experience. He's been lifted up into heaven, seen and heard things that he just cannot tell about. But he knows who he is. He is a sinner. In fact, in another letter, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners, the foremost of all sinners. He is the worst. And in the end, those things that he was caught up into to see in the third heaven and paradise, whatever it is, they don't really matter. Boasting in the revelation he had, it doesn't serve God's purposes, even though the revelation itself came from God. All it will do will inflate Paul's head, puff him up, cause him to think more of himself than he really is. But there is something, though, that he tells us will serve God's purposes. And in that, he will boast. Though, from a human perspective, it is far, far less desirable. Paul tells us in verse 7 that, "Therefore, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming too elated." In other words, to keep him from becoming too conceited or exalted or even prideful. He was given this thorn in the flesh. Now, we aren't given specifics about what this thorn is, though the word that Paul uses a few times in this passage is weakness. He refers to it as a weakness. And in many places in Scripture, that is translated simply as an illness, as an ailment, as a physical detriment, really, to the body. Quite literally, Paul might be saying to us that this thorn in the flesh was something physical that God gave him, that God gave to Paul. So even though we can't say for sure what this thorn in the flesh was, whether it was physical, emotional, or some kind of spiritual thing, what we can say about it, though, is one, Paul didn't like it, and two, and this is hard to hear, that God gave it to him. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn's removal. He did not want it. But God answered him with one simple sentence. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." This can be a hard word to hear. God doesn't say to Paul, "Okay, you prayed 3 times. I'll take your suffering for you. I'll give you your eyesight back," whatever it was, I don't know. I'll do this for you. I'll pull out the thorn. No. God doesn't say that to Paul. Simply, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." That phrase, "power is made perfect in weakness," is really appropriate this time of year. You probably heard all sorts of fireworks last night. The word "power" in Scripture is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. "My dynamite is made perfect in your weakness." This text can cause problems for us, right? Because we don't like to think that God can be actually the cause of our suffering, or that at least allows suffering to happen. But as we read from Job, as we read from Lamentations, now from Paul, it seems like that can be the case. That suffering can be given to us from God. God desired to create in Paul total dependence upon himself, to weed out the things that were hindering Paul. God wanted him to be dependent. But we don't like to suffer. We don't want to be exposed to the list of things that Paul gives us in verse 10. We spend our lives avoiding and fighting against weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, and we do so at all costs. Yet, as God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh, quite simply, we too are allowed to suffer. The fact is that suffering really is a part of life. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. For some, it's going to happen far more terribly. To others, not so much. We may suffer because of evil done in the world, done against us. We may suffer because, and certainly because, of our own sin, the things that we have done. We may suffer because God allows it, and dare I say, even ordains it for your life as part of his plan for your life. But in suffering and in weakness, we are made to be dependent on the Lord. It's kind of like we become babies once again. You look at a baby, you just want to hold them, right? Right, Owen? Yeah, you just want to hold the baby. You want to cuddle that baby. And as you do, you look at it and you think, this is amazing. This child, this baby, is 100% dependent on other people. You put that baby on the floor, you walk away, and it's not going to last. That child is so dependent, 100% dependent on other people for every aspect of its needs. Food, water, anything. It is totally dependent. God wants us to make us His babies once again, to be totally, utterly dependent on the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for power, the Lord's power, is made perfect in your weakness. It's a hard word to hear, but it is, after all, the word of the cross. Christ had every right to boast. He is the Son of God, yet He emptied Himself, made Himself nothing for you. He followed the will of God, became completely and utterly, totally weak for you. The cross is it's the epitome of power made perfect in weakness, and it is really the most scandalous thing in the world. That's why Paul tells us to many it's just utter foolishness. It doesn't make sense. You should fight against such things. But God works in weakness, and He works in suffering. In the cross, you are saved. You are given life through death. Think about that for a second. You are given life through death. That is power in weakness, if you've ever seen it. And you're given that through this ugly and despicable thing that God the Father ordained. It was His will, His desire to put this suffering on His Son so that His power could be made perfect in us weak and human individuals. God the Father, God the Son has done this for you, so that in your weakness and in your suffering, as you are brought down, you can be lifted up. I love this phrase from Galatians, this also written by Paul. You are crucified with Christ, is what Paul says. Christ was crucified for you, and in Christ you also are crucified. But in this you are blessed. The Father killed Christ on the cross, so that in holy baptism, you too may be put to death. Now, we don't do whole submersion here in baptism, but when you go to a church that might practice that thing where they have like a hot tub out there basically that you stand in and the pastor dunks you under the water, it's a very good picture of what is happening in baptism. In baptism, the sinful self is drowned. It is killed. And as you are raised out of that water, you are brought to new life in Christ. Don't worry, though. I'm not going to dunk babies under the water. That just doesn't seem quite appropriate. For if you have been crucified with Christ, Paul tells us, it is no longer the prideful, sinful, independent you who lives, but it is Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And the Lord who suffered for you has given you grace upon grace upon grace. Grace that is sufficient for you. The only thing that matters really in this life. The weaknesses and the trials and the hardships, the calamities you are given, Christ makes Himself known and gives you what truly matters. To the glory of His name, and in this, He brings you closer to Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your suffering, the suffering You endured as a father and the suffering Your Son endured for us, to bring us closer to You. Lord, as we go through life and as we go through the sufferings of life, no matter what the cause, help us to know that in them, in our weaknesses, You desire to be glorified. Help us, Lord, to, with Paul, say, Your grace is sufficient for us, and in this we give thanks. We pray this in your name. Amen.